Lunch. John Maxwell, you may be aware of him or have read something of his many works. He tells a story of how for more than 20 years, for seemingly no apparent reason, an attendant stood at the foot of the stairs leading up to the House of Commons in England, the Parliament House there. He stood at the base of the stairs for 20 years. Not the same person, but it was a job that someone had to do. And when research was done into why that person was stationed there, it was found that that job had been in that attendant's family for three generations. And it actually dates back to when the current attendant's grandfather was required to stand there because the steps had recently been painted, and his job was to warn people not to step on the wet paint. Now, the paint dried up, but the job remained for 20 years, and no one really knew why. In 1803, the British Civil Service posted a man to stand on the cliffs of Dover on the coast of England looking out to the English Channel with a telescope with the instruction to ring a bell if he saw Napoleon's army coming across the English Channel to attack them. And the position was finally abolished in 1945. 124 years after Napoleon's death. And what about this one? In 1915, while walking across a particular field, the Emperor of Russia noticed a sentry was posted in the middle of that field. And upon ordering the investigation of this, it was found that it dated back to the Empress Catherine the Great in 1776, who had walked through that particular field and noticed the first flower of spring had popped up and ordered that someone be stationed there to guard the flower that no one would step on it. And the job remained and was finally abolished in 1915. 1776 to 1915, they had someone standing in the field guarding that first flower, but no one really knew why. 2009 marked the 400-year anniversary of the First Baptist Church, founding of the First Baptist Church, making 2019 410 years on. And in 2009, the then director of the Baptist Union of Australia, Reverend Dr. Brian Winslade, wrote an article around what it means to be Baptist, and particularly with an emphasis on governance. But he told these stories to help us understand and realize and remember the importance of knowing why we do what we do. In his article, he said, "Traditions can be wonderfully enriching when we know what they mean and why we do them. But sometimes we're all guilty of doing what we do without any real appreciation or understanding of the context behind their origins." So as we look at this series of Baptist values, there's a sense that we're seeking to understand the what of our values. What do we as a Baptist church and a Baptist association of churches value? But along with that comes the why. Why do we value what we do? And I love what they said in that clip around answering the why of what we value. And there's two reasons. One, and first and foremost, what we value as a Baptist church is flows out of our understanding of the gospel. Right, so all of our values are gospel-centered and they flow out of that. Who we are and what we value at heart is gospel-centered. But the second reason is that our values are resonant with our history. So there's a sense that we actually need to know our story to understand who we are today, how we became who we are, and why we value what we do, so that we can have confidence in our shared identity going forward. And because of our understanding of the gospel and our history and our story, our values are shared across our Baptist movement. Now, in this series, we're not seeking to set the Baptist Association of Churches or the Baptist persuasion of doing church as better than another. That's not our intention in doing this. In fact, I heard Tony Campolo a couple of years ago at a conference that I was at, and he made the comment, we know that we don't have to be Baptist to be saved, right? Everyone knows that. We agree with that, right? He then went on to say, but why would you risk it? that's a joke. Please don't be upset with me. that's a joke. He was actually talking about using humor in the context of preaching. That's why he said it. But anyway, it tickled me for whatever reason. But we're not trying to set up that the Baptist Association is better than anything else. What we're trying to do is understand what we value and why we value and who we are so that we can have confidence in who we are, confidence in what we do, and a sense of confidence in who we follow, which is Jesus himself. Both as a Baptist church, this local expression in 2019 in Victor Harbour, but also as a broader movement of Baptist churches in South Australia, which we are a part of. So Tony last week led us in our first value, which is that we are a Jesus-centered community, which is not to say that any other denomination is not Jesus-centered, but we name it as for us as core to our identity. And this morning, as our clip highlighted for us, we are unpacking this value of community. We are all a part of God's family as members of the body of Christ. Let's have a look at this text from Ephesians 13 and then 16 to 22. But now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. The body of Christ is a family. We are all members, we are members of God's family. And this body of Christ is made up of the church universal. You could, theologians call it the capital C church, the universal church of all of the followers of Jesus out of all times and all locations. But that broader big C church has a little c church expression, which is where we find ourselves now. We're in Victor Harbour Baptist Church. We're in a local expression of being a part of the family of God in Jesus. And so our understanding is about what this family community is and what this family community does flows out of the fact that we are a Jesus-centered community. The early Baptists, as I said, started 410 years ago, and as a part of the Reformation, started at a time where the church had become essentially indistinguishable from the state. So if you were born in a particular location at that particular time, you were assigned or born into the church of that region. It's just how society worked. It was as simple as that. But being a Jesus-centered community rather than a community governed and run by the state, the early Baptists saw that you actually became a member of the church not by where you were born or not by location, but by putting your faith in Jesus. This, for them and for us, is what it is about to be a part of the family of God. And these texts that we've looked at, Ephesians 2:18, which is what was in what we read, help us understand this emphasis. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. We are invited to come to the Father. And so Jesus' words help us with this as well. He says in Mark 1:15, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So there's this sense that Jesus invites us to come and repent and believe and put our faith in him, and Paul's emphasis on faith as the means of access to God's grace for salvation in Romans 10 again affirms this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So these and other scriptures shaped the understanding that being a part of the church is not about being born into it, but it's about actually having a living and vibrant and dynamic personal relationship, faith in Jesus, beginning with obeying Jesus' command to repent and believe. This is what it means to be a part of the family of God. And so it's interesting. From time to time, the question comes up in the context of youth group sometimes, but also broader, the question is this: do you have to go to church to be a Christian? What would you say? you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, I would say there's actually a problem with the question. It's the wrong question to ask, isn't it? Because by definition, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are a part of the church. It just happens. You become a part of the family of God, whether you like it or not. And so your participation in the life of the family of God that He has welcomed us into is then actually a response of obedience. And it's a living out of who we are and what it means to follow Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus and we become a part of community. Our response is to then participate in the life of that community. By definition, following Jesus means participating in the worship and service and mission of the church because we have become a part of the family of God. It's just who we are. Now, flowing from our understanding that becoming a part of the body of Christ is not about being born into it, but actually putting your faith in Jesus, comes our understanding then of baptism. And they mentioned in the video, this is where we get our name, right? We are a Baptist church. It's important to us, but it's interesting that the early Baptists didn't actually refer to themselves in that way. It was actually a nickname given to them because people would look at what they were doing and go, wow, they seem to be baptizing people all the time. They just seem to be baptizing believers. Maybe we'll call them the Baptists. And so it is important to us, and we do it, but we need to understand baptism flows out of the fact that we are a Jesus-centered community made up of people who have put their faith in Jesus. So baptism in that sense then is seen as an ordinance rather than a sacrament. Now these are two different words that have different meanings. A sacrament being a means of grace, something that you do in order to receive the grace and forgiveness and acceptance of God and to assure your salvation. That's the understanding of sacrament, but our understanding is that actually baptism is an ordinance, a step of obedience, a practice that demonstrates the reality of what God has already done in our hearts and in our lives when we put our faith in Jesus. All right, do you see the difference there? It is not about attaining God's grace, but it's actually about outwardly expressing the fact that we have already received God's grace through faith in Jesus. And so by going into the water, we symbolize Jesus' death and burial as we go down under the water, symbolically identifying with Jesus' death and our death to our old self, and we come up out of the water representing the fact that we have a new life and we share in Jesus' resurrection life. And Paul speaks to this in Romans 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. We have died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So baptism then is an act of obedience that comes with putting your faith in Jesus as the public act of initiation into the community of faith. And all you have to do is a quick survey of the book of Acts and see how baptism took place. And it was at the moment of confession of Jesus as Lord, at the moment of putting your faith in Jesus, people were baptized. And somehow we've separated it temporally, sort of by time. Sometimes we put our faith in Jesus down here and we feel like when I'm ready, when I'm good enough, when I'm spiritual enough, when I've reached the okay mark before God, maybe then I can get baptized. Or maybe sometimes we separate it theologically, but there's no such distinction in scriptures. It is repent, believe, be baptized is all a part of the act of conversion, of becoming a part of the body of Christ. It's this outward expression of the inward transformation that God has done. And isn't that what faith in Jesus actually should be? Should not our faith be expressed beyond what's taking place privately in our own individual hearts? Yes, God does want a personal relationship with us, but He doesn't want it to stay with us as individuals, personally, privately, that no one else would see. It must and should flow out of who we are. And Paul says that to us in Galatians, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Our faith should be expressing itself in love. Love for God in obedience and love for others. And James expresses this as well. He says in chapter 2, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" James doesn't pull any punches with his understanding of what faith is here. And by all means, read the rest of the chapter because it gives a fuller explanation and context for what he's saying here. But the point is this, our faith is to be expressed. And so if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you are following him and you have not been baptized, then there's no reason not to. Because it's the outward expression of what God has done within you. We value baptism not because of what it does for us, not because of what it achieves for us before God, but because we value obedience to Jesus. And that's what baptism is all about. Jesus was baptized. He calls us to do the same. The invitation is for us to follow him in obedience in that way. Now, along with baptism as this outward expression of what God has done in us, we have another ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. Communion is another word that we do it. This taking of the bread and the drinking of the wine or juice in our setting in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection for us. So there's a sense that baptism is the ordinance of initiation. It's the ordinance of I'm expressing that I have come to be a part of the family of God. I have come and put my faith in Jesus. And then when we take the bread and we drink the cup, it's an ordinance of identification. It helps us center on who we are. We are the children of God, forgiven in Jesus, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was poured out for us. And as we do that, and as we gather around the table, we are reminded afresh of who we are. We are recentered on the reality of who we are. And that shapes us as individuals, and it forms us as a community. And some communities will do that every week, some will do it fortnightly, our practice is monthly, but we do this intentionally to remind us who we are and to identify us as a Jesus-centered community. It's important to us. We value it because it's part of following Jesus and identifying with him. Now, the final value that for this morning that shapes our understanding of community, and this is where we need to remember that our story is important, our history is important, our final value comes out of our Baptist heritage coming out of the Reformation. And the value is this, that we have the theological understanding that we are a community where every member of the body of Christ has the gift of the Holy Spirit and therefore has direct access to God. Every member of the body of Christ has the gift of the Holy Spirit and therefore has direct access to God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "And you are the living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." So what he's saying here is that we don't need a priest. We don't need a king. We don't need a leader. We don't need a pastor even to mediate God's presence to us. We all have direct access to God because of the gift of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Right? Through the indwelling of the Spirit, we can have access to God. And this has great implications for our understanding of communal worship life. It means that we can all read the scriptures and hear God speak to us through that. It means that we can all come to God in prayer and confession and thanksgiving and worship, and God will listen to us. He hears us and will respond to us. It means that together in community, in our Sunday gatherings like this, in our small groups that meet together during the week, in our spending time together with other members of the body of Christ, we can listen to God's voice as we seek to discern His word for us in this time and this place through the Scriptures. Our access to the Spirit shapes our worship life. But our access to the Spirit also shapes our sense of governance and our sense of decision-making and how we organize ourselves as a community and as our church. Because flowing from our understanding of the gospel and the gift of the Spirit, we understand that God speaks to us and through us as a community. Right? God speaks to us and through us as a community, and so we need each other. We need each other to hear the voice of God in community. When we come to our church meetings, like our AGM coming up on the 26th of November, we're not simply coming together to work through an agenda in a democratic process like you would in any other community group. That's not what we're doing. We are coming together as the Church of Jesus Christ with the conviction that as we do so, that He wants to speak to us as we wait on Him. So we come to our church meetings expectant to hear God. We come to our church meetings expectant to wait on God together that He might be leading us through our process of meeting together. And isn't that a wonderful mystery? Isn't that amazing that God actually wants to lead us together? It's not just one person setting the direction for our church and like it or not, get on board, let's follow. God wants to speak to us and form us as a community. Now, that doesn't dismiss the need for leadership. It doesn't dismiss the need for eldership and for pastors and different roles from within the church, but they come from within the body because God is speaking to us and forming us as a body and as a community. So the church is not a democracy. Here's a made-up word for you. We are a Christocracy. We seek together to hear the mind of Christ. So can I encourage you? Read the AGM reports that are coming out in the next couple of weeks. Understand what's been taking place in the life and ministry of this church. Things maybe you see on a Sunday taking place, but maybe things that different groups and people are leading that you have no idea about. Read about them. Reflect on them prayerfully. Read the pastoral review documents that will be coming out. Reflect on them. Ask God to be speaking to you as you reflect on that coming to our AGM. Read the reports from our building team as we hear what's been taking place and how God's been leading us as a community. Reflect on them prayerfully. Read our church budget papers. Yay! Read them. See what God's doing financially amongst us. See how God is blessing us time and again by the generosity of our community and how our funds are being used for God's glory. Know that stuff. Because then as we come together, we are informed and ready to wait on God as He leads us in the context of our church meetings and as a community. We believe that the gift of the Spirit is given to all who put their trust in Jesus. And this shapes our worship and our prayer and our governance. But it also shapes our ministry and our mission together. Now, this is where Tony's going to go next week, so I don't want to jump in too much of what he's going to say. But our value that we all have the Spirit means that we are all called to ministry and mission. And Ephesians 4 would say this. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So because every person in the church is gifted with the Holy Spirit, each part of the body does its own special work, helping the other parts grow so that the body is healthy and growing and full of love. So ministry is not just for the professionals. It's not just for the ordained pastors. It's not just for those who are in the platform. It's not just for those who we pay to do it, or even those who sign up to do different ministry areas. Ministry is for all of us. We're all called to be involved in the life and mission of the church for building up of one another and the promotion of the gospel. Now, if you were here, I think it's 3 weeks ago now, when Melinda Cousins started this series for us, and she was talking about the value of community, she said this, and I quote, and these are her words, I'm reading them to you, but these are her words. She says, there should be no pew sitters in a Baptist church. And Paul would agree. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has the special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. The image of the body is helpful because it helps us understand who we are and how we're called to contribute in different ways. And yesterday, we had our church working bee, and we had a wonderful turnout. Over 30 people, I think, turned up across the morning, if not more, to serve us by cleaning and scrubbing and fixing things and working together. And there's a sense you don't need a spiritual gift to clean windows necessarily, right? Anyone can pick up a cloth and wipe the windows down. And so there was a sense that we were all coming together in the name of service and out of love for God and love for each other and love for our church. But I was also struck that as the youth pastors, you just can't trust them. They let the youth pastor loose on the high-pressure hose yesterday, and he, who will remain nameless, may have shorted out the circuit to the whole office house by spraying a light globe. But we, as a part of our body, have an electrician who was able to come, and Terry was able to come and clean up my mess for me. And so the body was functioning well together out of our giftings. Now, there's a sense that that was convenient, but I know, and I don't mean to single out Terry too much, but I know Terry's heart, and he is doing that out of love for God and love for the body, and that's what it means to be in loving service together. Apologies if I've embarrassed you, Terry. We all have a part to play. We are all important. We need each other in ministry together, in service together, in discernment together, in order that we might grow together so that God would be glorified in us. So as we close this morning, let me sketch where we've been with this value of community. You become a part of the body of Christ through faith in Jesus. And yes, we are an open community, and anyone and everyone is welcome to be here, but central to our identity is that we put our faith in Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus? And if you have, how is that looking for you? Do you have a growing personal relationship with Jesus as central to who you are as a follower of Christ? If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, the invitation is there. By putting your faith in Him, the grace of our God, the forgiveness and the mercy of Him is available to you today. The invitation is to do that. And you'll find yourself as a part of the body of Christ. Our faith in Jesus is expressed in baptism. It comes a part of it. And not because it achieves our salvation, but because we value obedience to Christ. Is God nudging you about baptism? Maybe you put your faith in Jesus many, many years ago, and for whatever reason you haven't been baptized. It's not too late. It's not irrelevant either. It's not just something that, you know, that we see the young people do when they decide to follow Jesus. Is God nudging you to take that step of obedience? Our participation in communion shapes our identity as we identify with Jesus in his death and resurrection. As we take the bread and we take the cup, we will do that, we value that. And we are gifted with the Holy Spirit. We all have an important role to play in the community of faith, in the worship and the mission and the ministry life of the church. So is God inviting you to take a step into the center of the life and the ministry and the mission and service of our church? Is God inviting you to use your gifts? Is God inviting you simply to fill a need? Is God inviting you to step into an area of ministry that maybe you have something to offer in that either you haven't been aware of or you've been unsure or you've just not thought about it? We're all gifted with the Spirit and therefore all have a role to play. Let's pray together.